it has been to be in this camp meeting. It has been wonderful, great. I don't have words to express how good it has been. We've been challenged in this meeting. You know, we've been encouraged and strengthened, but we've also learned what we must do to serve God and what we got to do when we get out from the four walls of this building. Amen. Tremendous message this morning by Brother Terry. I'm terrible to use some of these terms I know that he was talking about sometimes without explaining them, praying through and being on fire for God. Oh, me. But that was a great message, the priesthood of the believers. So good to see you here today. And I want you to pray that the Lord will help us here to say the things that He would have us to say that would serve to edify and to increase faith. I want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. Hallelujah. What we've had here this week has been a taste of heaven. You know? But I want to see Jesus. Hallelujah. And to get in a place where there will be such a spirit, you know, that we'll never have to leave it, but just be there to enjoy all of the good things of God while the eternal ages roll on. That's what we're working for, you know. We come to camp meeting, we're having a good time, but we're striving to get to heaven. Hallelujah. Anybody want to go this morning? Praise God. The provisions of Calvary are such that we can. It's not impossible. But there's every possibility that we can make it if we so desire. Hallelujah. From the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is a message that the Lord laid on my heart some weeks ago. And I've been dealing with it and trying to prepare it and get the material together in such a way that will be understandable and hopefully will be a blessing to your soul today. Matthew 27. I told Brother Terry that I wish I had an organized, analytical mind like he's got, where you can just kind of lay things out there where they're easy to understand. And I appreciate a man that can do that, and that's certainly what he did for us this morning. So I hope you can understand this sermon here today. Let's read from Matthew 27. I'll begin in the 15th verse. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." On the night of his betrayal, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the authorities sent from the Jewish chief priest and the elders of the people. According to St. John's Gospel, Jesus was first carried to the house of Annas. He was a former high priest and father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that present time. And Annas was a very influential man. He had great influence with the Jewish leaders of that time and also with the Roman officials. After he was interrogated, Jesus was then led to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and all the elders, members of the Sanhedrin, were assembled. And such a meeting as this at night was illegal according to their own law. But that night, Jesus was tried by those religious leaders, and he was accused of blasphemy. According to the Levitical law, that was a capital crime punishable by death. And when that religious trial ended, on up in the wee hours of the morning, Jesus was physically abused by those who were supposed to have been the upholders of the law. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, in the 67th verse, it tells us, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Now that was supposedly civilized religious people who abused the Lord in such a fashion. Now this sentence of death was passed upon Jesus by those Jewish officials, but legally they didn't have the authority to execute a person. Rome had that authority, and in order to have the sentence carried out that they had imposed upon the Lord, the Sanhedrin had to obtain the approval of the Roman governor and the authorities. To get permission, in the early morning, the Jews bound Jesus and they led him to the palace of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Now, that brings me to several points here today that I want to deal with. And I have entitled this sermon, "What Shall I Do with Jesus?" That's from verse 22 in that question that Pilate asked. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Now, first of all, I want to talk to you about Pilate the procurator and give you a little history concerning this man. It's important to do that. We've got to understand a little bit about him before we discuss the problem that Pilate had. That's the second point there. And the problem was then this trial and dealing with Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk about that probing question that he asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, concerning the man, Pilate, from the scriptures, we know nothing of his life other than this occasion of the trial of Jesus. his life before that and after it. We don't know anything about it from the Bible. There are some historians, however, that give some information about him. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, is one of those men. Of course, there were others, other writers from that time that tell about him. But history teaches that Pontius Pilate was appointed governor of Judea by the emperor Tiberius. And immediately after that happened, Pilate entered in and made bad relations with the Jews. His army had been centered in Caesarea, but he was changing the headquarters to Jerusalem. And when the soldiers took the standards down to Jerusalem, there were images on those standards of idol gods, perhaps even of the emperor, that enraged the Jews. And those standards were appearing within sight of the temple. And so that angered the Jews. And they vowed to fight Pilate to the death rather than to submit to this form of idolatry appearing within sight of the temple of God. And they demanded that Pilate remove the standards, and rather than cause an uproar that was, or increase this uproar, even cause bloodshed, Pilate yielded to their demands, and he had those standards removed and returned to Caesarea. That was the second time. Actually, two other times when he nearly drove the Jews to a frenzy. He had golden shields inscribed with the names of certain Roman deities that were hung in his palace on Mount Zion. And that angered the Jews. And they had to appeal, or they did appeal, to the emperor. And the emperor instructed Pilate to remove those shields. And then there was another time when he used money from the temple to build an aqueduct there in the city of Jerusalem. So Pilate was not on good terms with these Jewish people in and about Jerusalem. Prior to him being appointed governor, he was a military man, and the historians say that he was from the equestrian order. He was a knight, and that was a title for members of an elite group of Roman citizens. Actually, they were second tier under the senators that presided in Rome. So he was a man of some standing. According to the New Testament, Pilate had a wife, and he brought her to live with him at Caesarea. History says that her name is Claudia, and it's believed that eventually she converted to Christianity and may even be the woman Claudia that the Apostle Paul refers to in one of his epistles. Now, that's the man, Pilate. Now, during his tenure as governor in Judea, the outstanding incident is this of the trial of Christ. This is the, I guess, the most important part of his reign, is when he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something, friends. The most important time of our life is when we first encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. During the Jews' Passover, it was customary for the Roman governors to reside in Jerusalem to maintain order. Reason for that, there were people from all over the province that made these pilgrimages to Jerusalem during these feast days, and there were a lot of folks there, and the officials felt like that their presence would help to maintain a degree of order in that city. Now, it was during the time of the Lord's Passover, while Pilate was occupying his official residence in Herod's palace, that one morning, early in the morning, Jesus was brought to the gates of the palace by the chief priest and by the leaders of the people, the officers of the Sanhedrin, and they brought him there, having condemned Christ on the charge of blasphemy. Now John tells us in his gospel that the Jews wouldn't enter the resident of this Gentile lest they be defiled and unfit to eat the Passover. And Pilate, being sensitive to the feelings of the Jews and, having a degree of fear of the Jews, he came out to deal with this situation, and he demanded that they reveal the nature of the charges that they had brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer that they gave him was evasive. John said that they told him, if he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to thee. But Pilate, he wanted some more specific charges, you know. And he actually wanted to withdraw himself from this case and remand the case over to the Sanhedrin for them to judge it. And he told them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And when he said that, those Jews devised a new charge against Jesus, and in a political sense, they wanted to construe some of the statements of the Lord, accusing him of being a political revolutionist. And they said that he has called himself a king, and he's perverted the nation, and he's forbade us to pay tribute to Rome. Now, when Pilate heard that, he knew that he had to handle this case. But he had two conflicting feelings within his heart. First of all, he was afraid of offending the Jews. And then secondly, Pilate had this gut feeling about him that Jesus was innocent. And all of this was just trumped up charges out of a hatred for this man. Pilate then examined Jesus privately. Luke tells us about that. And he asked him whether or not he was a king. And after examining Jesus, he came out to the Jews and he declared him innocent. Now, I want you to notice with me along the way, if there are at least five times that the innocence of Christ is declared in this trial. This is the first time that Jesus is declared innocent. And the Jewish leaders, they immediately replied that the teachings of Christ had stirred up all the people from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Now, when they mentioned Galilee, Pilate, you know, he thought then that he had a quick solution in order to escape this dilemma that he found himself in. He was going to send the case to Herod because Galilee was part of the province that Herod ruled over. Herod at that time was in Jerusalem. And so Pilate sent the Lord to Herod for him to try. Now Herod's attitude and the spirit that he had was entirely different from that of Pilate. Herod was glad to see the Lord. In fact, it tells us that he had wanted to see him for a long time. He had heard of him, and he was hoping that Jesus would perform some type of a miracle just to satisfy his idle curiosity. But Herod refused to make any decision on this matter concerning Jesus, and so he sent him back to Pilate. Now, in sending him back to Pilate, Herod reaffirmed Pilate's original declaration of innocence. Though it was unspoken, this was a declaration of the innocence of Christ simply by Herod sending him back. This is the second time that Christ is declared innocent of any charges. Now, Pilate is faced to make a decision. He's forced to make a decision concerning Jesus. And so he assembles the chief priest and the Jewish people, and he announces to them that this accused man had done nothing worthy of death. In Luke 23, these words of Pilate, "Behold, I haven't examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." The third time, Jesus is declared innocent. Now that brings us to the matter of Barabbas. Every year, in honor of the Passover, it was customary for the Roman governor to grant pardon to one condemned criminal. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a robber. He was an evil man. Pilate offered the people their choice between these two men, Barabbas, who was a murderer, or Jesus, the prophet, who the Jewish people had hailed as the Messiah, the King, just a few days prior to that. Old Pilate, he seated himself on the bema seat of judgment, and as he seated himself, he received this message from his wife. The Bible said that she had suffered greatly in a dream because of him, Jesus. And she urged Pilate not to condemn this just man and to have nothing to do with this case. But the mob, being urged by the priest, frantically cried out for the release of Barabbas and for the death of Jesus Christ. And Pilate then asked this question. When they demanded Barabbas, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And the cry is, "Let him be crucified." This innocent, just man, let him be crucified. Jesus was then taken away to be scourged. Brother Boggs, the other night, I thought so wonderfully described those sufferings of Jesus. And he was led away, and those Roman soldiers, they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on the head of Jesus. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they bowed the knee, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was beaten and mocked, and then Jesus was paraded before that assembled mob, and another declaration of his innocence is made. Pilate said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Hallelujah. And what a man he is, friend. Behold this man of suffering. Behold the man of sorrows. Behold this man of innocence. Behold the man who is just. But beyond all that, behold this man who is the Son of God. That's right. He's God's Son. Just not a man, but he's God's Son. This man is God incarnate in human flesh. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Behold the man. Old Pilate hoped that this was going to satisfy the Jews, and they wouldn't press him for this judgment of having Jesus executed and put to death. But those Jews rejected his pleas, for they were hungry for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate responds. He said, "Take ye him and crucify him the fifth time, for I find no fault in him." I find no fault in him. The Jews cried for his death, rejecting this plea of Pilate. Now, you know, they quoted, the Jews quoted the law of Moses to Pilate. And they said he's worthy of death because he made himself to be the Son of God. Now that title bothered old Pilate. He was already nervous because of this dream that his wife had had. And so he took Jesus once again into the palace. And he asked him, says, "Whence art thou? Where did you come from? Who are you?" You know. And this interview was one last effort by Pilate in order to save Jesus Christ. But he went out to the crowd again, and they shouted, and they said, "If you let this man go, then you're not Caesar's friend." Given in to the pressure and into the cries of that mob, Pilate ascended that tribunal judgment seat, and he announced the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Upon doing that, Pilate took a basin of water, and he washed his hands and told that crowd, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." I'm telling you, here was a man who couldn't escape the sense of responsibility that was upon him. There was a custom among the Greeks and the Jews and the Romans of that time that when a man shed blood, he would wash his hands symbolically, cleansing away the stain of the blood. Pilate felt that he was a murderer himself. That's what he felt like. He felt that he was a murderer. Now listen, friends, having said all of that, that brings me to the main point of this message today. And this probing question that Pilate asked of those people at that day. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That is a question that every one of us have got the answer. Everybody in this building, every human being alive has got to answer this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What you going to do with Jesus? Now in Pilate, when we read this account in all four of the Gospels, we see in him a man under conviction. One of those terms, Brother Terry, that we probably use a lot that maybe we don't explain like we ought to. You know, what does it mean to be under conviction? We talk about sinners being under conviction. What are we talking about? Well, conviction is an awareness of the guilt of sin. I'm talking about a person's personal guilt. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit that begins to reveal that to a person. He comes and he begins to reveal that to us that we are sinners. That's in our unsaved condition. And we begin to feel that guilt of sin. And we know that all of those mean evil things that we've done, that we're guilty of it. And there's a price to pay because we've sinned. And that guilt bears down heavy upon our hearts. I was a teenager when I got saved many, 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 many years ago. But I remember how I felt before I got saved. In those weeks and days prior to my giving my heart to the Lord, I remember that. You know? And I remember that old load of sin and the guilt. And I mean, you know, I'd been raised in church and holiness, no stranger to it. And I knew that a person needed to get saved as a teenage boy. I felt that conviction. I felt that guilt of sin bearing down heavy on my heart. Conviction is feeling that condemnation that sin brings. Hallelujah. I believe if there's one thing that the church needs to pray for, is we need to pray for conviction to come on the hearts of sinners. Without it, they'll never be saved. You hear me? Unless the Holy Ghost of God begins to bring conviction to the heart of sinners, unless they begin to feel that weight of guilt, unless they begin to realize that they are living under condemnation, I'll tell you, they'll never be saved. Hallelujah. But you let a man get under conviction, and he's going to do some things. I remember years ago I heard a man talking about, preaching about conviction. And he said that conviction is an acute awareness of the presence of God. You know. And what an awful feeling that is to know that we're in God's presence, but we stand like Pilate with the blood of Jesus on our hands. Guilty of sin. You know. And I'm telling you one thing. Here was a man who was under conviction. We see mirrored in Pilate what many sinners are faced with when they encounter Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Throughout this ordeal of Christ's trial, you'll notice that Pilate, he's a nervous man. He's tense. He's edgy. He's agitated. He's afraid. I mean, classic symptoms of a man who's under old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. Hallelujah to God. Pilate is afraid of the Jews. That's right. He knows that they've got so much influence that they could cost him his job if he's not careful. He's afraid of the Jews. He's afraid of the emperor. He don't want to do anything to make Rome unhappy with the way he's handling situations down in this province of Judea. Pilate is afraid of his wife's dream. And the fact that she told him to have nothing to do with this just man. It's bearing on his mind. And he's afraid that if he does the wrong thing, that he's going to be guilty of the blood of an innocent man. He's afraid. And then, he's afraid of Jesus. Something about this man. You know, I suspect that dozens, maybe even hundreds of condemned criminals had stood before Pilate. And he had passed sentence on men. He had never given it a second thought. There's something about this man that's different. That's different. Not just an ordinary man. No, sir. But there's something about the way he carries himself. And the fact that when he's falsely accused, that he answers nothing. He doesn't try to defend himself, but he simply stands on the authority of who he is without having to speak a word. And in his countenance, there's a look in his face. There's a look in his eyes that Pilate knows it's something different about this man. This was the most critical moment in Pilate's life. Occasion of this trial. Most critical point in his life. When a person is under Holy Ghost conviction, That's the most critical time in their life. You know, it's been here in this camp meeting. Probably here this morning. Somebody that we're talking to. You got a heart full of fear. You've been on edge this week. Nervous, tense. Don't want to come to camp meeting, but can't quite stay away. There's something just drawing you. Up and down, in and out. Burn your head in a songbook. Trying not to look at the preacher, but just can't help it. All that time, something deep down in the recesses of your soul are bugging you. I'll tell you what it is. It's that Holy Ghost asking you, what are you going to do with Jesus? What you going to do with Him? What you going to do with Jesus? That's right. Oh, I mean, you see it in people. You can't please them. They can't get along with nobody. Can't get along with a husband. They can't get along with a wife. They can't get along with the children. They can't get along with the people that they work with. They can't get along with the folks at church. Just edgy and tense and nervous. Stressed out. You know, I think a lot of times we put conviction off on being stressed out. And the question is, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? You know, when a person is under conviction, that is the most critical time of their life. Pilate tried to do two things. He made an attempt to shift the attention off to Barabbas. You know. And a person under conviction will point to those that live a worse life than they do. See, Barabbas was a robber and a murderer. What about this fella over here? And the way he... No, we ain't talking about that. We're talking about you! What you gonna do with Jesus. Jesus is the man that you've got to deal with. Nothing will ever change Jesus. Jesus is on trial with you, friend. If you're not saved, He's on trial with you this morning. Pilate made an attempt. Shift that trial off on somebody else. He didn't want to handle it. Told them Jews, he said, you take him, you judge him according to your law. When he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Trying to shift it off on somebody else. Herod laughed and he mocked and he wanted to see a miracle. Herod wasn't under conviction. I mean, it's amazing. You can have two people sitting beside each other in the church. You have one just bent and bowed over with the guilt and condemnation of sin. The person beside them up looking around laughing. What's the difference? One's under conviction, one's not. You see? One's not. Herod wasn't afraid because he felt no conviction. You see? Pilate was attempting to delay the inevitable. He had to make a decision about Jesus. You know, these courts in America today, they'll delay cases for weeks, months, even years, putting them off. Just wear them out by putting them off. You know, and a person under conviction will try to delay that decision that they got to make about Jesus. You see, procrastination is one of the greatest tools that Satan has got and all of his arsenal. Put it off. Put it off. Let me tell you, young folks, that devil will say to you, "Oh, wait till you find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Wait till you get married. Wait till you finish your schooling. You know? Wait till you get that job." Just putting it off. Putting it off. He'll tell us older folks, "Just wait till you get them kids through college." That's right. Just wait till you retire. Just wait till you can sit back and take life easy. Just put it off. Put it off. Put it off. But I'm telling you, there comes a time, a point in time, when we got to make a decision. And you hear me this morning. This Bible says, the Lord said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And I know God is merciful and God is gracious. But there comes a point when He says enough is enough. You see? What are you going to do with Jesus? Now, while a person is under conviction, they live a miserable life. A miserable life. I mean, it's on them when they in church. It's on them at work. It's on them when they at home. And just living a life of misery. But it's God at work. You see. He's trying to bring a soul to salvation. Now you know, Pilate tried to offer a substitute for Jesus. Take Barabbas. A person may think they are saved when they've only taken a substitute. I mean, that's been hammered away already in this camp meeting, but I believe our holiness churches have many people in them that have taken a substitute for Jesus. Been raised in holiness. And just go because they's raised in it. You know, that's the church that Dad and Mama carried me to. And just kept on going. Got religious. Some of them may pay the tithes. They go to Sunday school, do religious things, but they're not saved. As Brother Chambers last night, you know, talked about, they can't go back to that point in time when God, for Christ's sake, washed away their sins and they were forgiven and they were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. They can't go back to that time, but they've taken a substitute for Jesus. Have you taken a substitute? Are you really saved? I mean, are you really saved? Are you really, really saved? Or have you taken Barabbas in place of Jesus? You see? Oh, hallelujah. Tell you what happened to them Jews. They took you wrong, Jesus. You know, there are some folks that want part of Jesus. Just want a little bit of Jesus. Just enough to make them easy conscience. Make me feel good a little while. You see? But it's all of Him and none of Him. All or none. We can't have Jesus and have this world too. It ain't no way. You can't have Jesus and have this world. You can't have this Jesus and love what that world loves. Not even a little bit of it. Hallelujah. Old Pilate, he got tired of the whole affair. And I tell you why he felt that way is because he made the wrong decision. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. He washed his hands. But that cleansed nothing away. The question is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What are we going to do with him? Listen, when Jesus stands before you, if you don't accept him as Savior, you're doing the same thing that Pilate did. You crucify him all over again. You're just as guilty as Pilate was. Guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. After Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified, he had an inscription written, placed on the cross. It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, I realize that he may have done that to kind of irritate those Jews. You know, they wanted him to take it down. But I believe, too, that that inscription may have been placed there by a guilty man trying to ease his conscience. Now, many people who reject Christ, oh, they'll go somewhere and join a church, give their offerings, and they'll do religious things just trying to ease a guilty conscience. Never really been born again. Just got religious. Under conviction, rejected Christ. Don't want that old holiness way. Don't want that Jesus that those homeless folks talk about that demands everything. You know? Don't want that Jesus that demands a full and complete consecration. I want that Jesus where I can live the way I want to live. I'm telling you, religious without Christ. Like Pilate, they're going to go to the regions of the doomed. History says that Pilate wound up committing suicide. You know, there's a book of mythology called Letters from Hell. And in one of the stories, Pilate is often seen going to the edge of a lake and constantly washing his hands in the water, trying to rid his hands of the bloodstains of Jesus Christ. That's a book of mythology. But like Pilate, those who make the wrong decision, they'll spend eternity in hell remembering the missed opportunities and all they could have done is just rendered a different decision. What a tragic thing for anybody out of this camp meeting to die and go to hell. You know, I don't mean to be on such a negative tone this morning, but I've seen it. We got folks in this camp meeting ain't yet been to this altar. They try to justify, well, I prayed in my seat. You need to pray in an altar. You see? And what an awful thing to accept a substitute Jesus, render a wrong decision, and like Pilate, go to the regions of the lost. What are you going to do with Jesus? You know, I'd have loved to preach to y'all a shouting sermon this morning. Well, I promise you, I've delivered to you what God laid on my heart. There's somebody in this house that needs to make a decision concerning Jesus. I want you to stand. Sister Kelly. While the saints pray, there's somebody in this house ain't doing a thing but playing some religious games with God. trying to ease a guilty conscience, trying to put on a front and be religious when they as lost as Pilate was ever lost. Somebody needs to get saved here today. What are you going to do with Jesus? Young folks, what are you going to do with Him? You can't run from this thing. You can't escape it. It's going to be gnawing away at you. Eating away at you. What you going to do with Jesus? This altar is open. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? He's on trial in your life. If you feel an ounce of conviction, you need to run to this altar. I mean, if you feel any guilt, any shame, any condemnation, if that Holy Ghost in the least is pricking at your heart, you need to come to this altar today. What you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Father, we've delivered our soul this morning. And I pray you take these words and let them bring forth fruit. If there be one here who is lost, and maybe somebody don't even know that they lost, God, I pray that some way you'd bring them to this altar of prayer and help them to make the right decision about Jesus. Hallelujah. Is there one? Is there one? Somebody in this house, Jesus is on trial in your life. Will you come? Hallelujah. I want you to come, saints, this morning. Let's pray. Let the Holy Ghost just deal with hearts.
I'll take Jesus.
Praise His
name. I'll take Jesus. I tried those worldly pleasures and they failed. When you see the gates of heaven and hear the Master say, me or the world, my friend, which one did take?
Help us today.
I'll take Jesus.
Everyone.
I'll take Jesus. Everyone. I've tried those worldly pleasures and they fail. When we see the gates of heaven and hear the Master say, me or the world, my child, which one did you take? I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I've tried those worldly pleasures and they fail. When we see the gates of heaven and hear the Master say, me or the world, my child, which one will you take? Take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I've tried those worldly pleasures and they fail. When we see the gates of heaven and hear the Master say, you're the one. Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I've tried those worldly pleasures and they failed.